Our faith, our trust for eternal life, rests in and relies upon the God who in his great love sent his one and only Son to redeem us so that we would know the forgiveness of sins. He, Christ, alone is able to save. Save us from God's wrath and from our sins. In him we have redemption through his blood shed on Calvary's cross. In Christ, God the Son of Man, is the only one sufficient to live the perfect life we never did, and him alone, the only one who could pay our sin debt and satisfy the just demands of our holy God. Jesus Christ is the one whom the Father is well pleased. Jesus Christ has the name that's above every name. Jesus Christ has all authority. Jesus Christ is the hope of glory. He makes all things new, and he will make all things new. So in hope, we look forward, as Christians, to enjoying a relationship with God in Christ through the Spirit for all eternity. That's what we look forward to. Not our next meal, not the next fun event we can hurry up and get to, not the next book we can read, whatever it is. The Christian's primary focus of what they anticipate and look forward to is being face to face with Jesus Christ. Amen. Our trust in God is strong because we know of his love for us by the Holy Spirit, and we reciprocate that with love for God and for his people. We look forward to the future with hope because of the joy of knowing God's presence and love forever. Such a great salvation and glory awaits us that we are helped right now to put this fallen world into perspective. The love that God has shed abroad in our hearts revels in Jesus Christ and finds satisfaction and joy in him alone. But what happens when we lose sight of that? What happens to a church when she takes her eyes off the prize, Jesus Christ? What happens in your individual lives? Well, we should think about that. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is where I will be, Lord willing, this morning. But let me give a little background and context. 1 Corinthians is a corrective letter of response from the Apostle Paul to the church there at Corinth. It's a masterpiece of helping churches think in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It reveals the wisdom of God in contrast to man's fallen wisdom. It calls the church and individuals to die to self and selfishness and pour out their lives in love just as Jesus did for them. Our larger context is chapters 11 through 14, Paul dealing with order in the church service, the church gathering. Chapter 12, some had begun to separate themselves as special, as elite, because of certain grace gifts they had, public speaking gifts that they had. They were gifted, well, at least in their own minds. The problem was that they thought it magnified their greatness rather than God's. And if you know your own heart, you know you and I quickly can drift that way too. Many were entranced with spiritual gifts, having public speaking gifts, believing that the exercise of such gifts is the summit of spiritual life. And now Paul corrects them here in 1 Corinthians 13. The running start to chapter 13 ends there at the end of chapter 12 like this. You desire gifts, but let me show you a better path. Let me show you what you should desire. Let's read all of chapter 13, but this morning I'm going to focus primarily on verses 8 through 13, but I'm going to read all of 1 Corinthians 13 to get a good feel and momentum as we go into the text. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. This is God's word. Look at verses 8 and now at verse 13. You see, you'll see how the passage is framed by verse 8 and 13 there. It announces at the beginning, love never fails. And at the end, love remains, abides. Verses 8 through 10. We'll let that truck go by. Okay, try again. Verses 8 through 10. Look with me, 8 through 10. So we'll just do a big overview here. Gifts are temporary. You see that? But love endures forever, and therefore it is superior to these imperfect, temporary gifts, no matter how impressive they might seem in this present age. Verses 11 and 12, Paul illustrates it further. Life with the gifts is like spiritual infancy compared to the age to come. And then verse 13, what's the goal? Love of Christ. Love of Christ receives preeminence. This is the goal and aim of faith and hope. All the gifts are given to believers so that they will love God and enjoy Him forever. It is therefore a sign of immaturity for the Corinthians to treat the temporary, incomplete gifts of the Spirit as having ultimate significance. That's the situation. They're treating their public gifts as if they have ultimate significance, and they are missing ultimate significance. Here's the central point. It's the same one as it's been the last 2 weeks as I wrap up chapter 13. Church, everything we do should be done in the love of Christ. Everything we do should be done in the love of Christ. Part 1 was verses 1 through 3, the love of Christ is necessary. Last Sunday, we looked at part 2, or point 2, the love of Christ is recognizable, verses 4 through 7. This week, part 3, point 3, the love of Christ is permanent. The love of Christ is permanent. I mean, make no mistake about it here. In Paul contrasting love with gifts, he's taking a clear shot at the Corinthians and their focus on impressiveness. I mean, nobody struggles with that today, right? Wanting to look impressive? No one struggles with that. No, it's very relevant. He wants them to consider two choices here. You can either go with impressiveness as your main focus and have no security and no peace, or you could focus on the love of Christ and know that there is security and peace. There are two ways to live right here in the passage. You can live for what is passing away and focus on that, or you can focus on what endures forever. Christian, do you want people to be impressed with you or impressed with Christ? And to my non-Christian friends who may be listening here this morning or online, do you think that the Creator of the universe is impressed with you and me and our righteousness? So much so that he He will merely look over the fact that we reject the provision of righteousness in his Son, Jesus Christ. But you will consider that. But you'll think about that. Let's get into the text then. Everything we do should be done in the love of Christ. Point three, the love of Christ is permanent. First subpoint. And you can mark it, verses 8 through 10 is what I'm going to be focusing in on this discussion aspect here. First subpoint. It will not end like temporary gifts do. It will not end like temporary gifts do. When the text says love never fails, it means that love never ceases to exist, even in heaven, as the context reveals. The term to fail, to end, to fall is the same term he used in chapter 10, verse 12, to warn those who think they will stand before God will in fact fall. Love does not fall away on judgment day. It will last. And here is a hint, another hint that the text is eschatological in focus, end time focus. It puts eternal matters in plain view all the way through. Notice the contrast. Love never fails, but gifts will cease, will be abolished. They will come to an end. Impressiveness cannot offer security that lasts. Impressiveness, human impressiveness, cannot offer security of status before God. You may be supremely gifted, and I assume that you are more gifted than me. But our gifts, friends, do not earn us status in heaven. Love of Christ and others will endure the final judgment. Have you been born again? Do you love God? Has He put that love in your heart for Jesus? The love of Christ and of others will endure the final judgment in the face-to-face revelation of the Lord that the text talks about here. Face-to-face. It will remain a feature of those who inhabit the new earth as it is of those who are God's people in this age. So you either have the Spirit or you don't, verses 1 through 3. You either walk in selflessness, Christ-like love, service, or you don't, verses 4 through 7. And now verses 8 through 13. If you don't know the love of Christ now, you need to before it's too late. There is an end coming. The Bible has a beginning. It says, in the beginning, it's already preparing you that an end is coming. Paul tells them that spiritual gifts have a built-in obsolescence to them. They're not permanent. And they do not get perfected. Prophecy and knowledge and tongues will be brought to an end, he says to them. Spiritual gifts like prophecy, knowledge, and tongues are nothing without love. But love, here's what's wonderful. Love does not need the gifts for its full revelation. The gifts need love, but love doesn't need the gifts. So what's the fundamental error of the Corinthians? They fail to see what matters in the big scheme of things. They have reversed the eschatological order and truth. You see, for them, partial gifts possess finality. And to them, these gifts are worth making ultimate claims about, when in fact love alone can be seen to possess such finality. See, love alone reveals the interior of the Christ event that turned the ages. Love is the reality that has invaded the world and transforms the world in Christ. So church, here's some application to think through. Where are we taking temporal things and elevating them as ultimate things? Maybe you don't say it with your mouth, but maybe that is the real focus of your life. That's how you function. Where are we giving temporal things too much priority in our lives? Don't misunderstand me. We are to work hard. We are to strive to live fruitful lives. However, as you know, we can get off center. We can become too focused on this world, which will either pass away or we will pass away before it. We can be so focused on our looks, on our experiences, on our acquisitions and possessions, that we forget that our life is a vapor, and all of this in this present age will pass away. Are we sending our young people mixed messages, parents and grandparents? What messages are you sending them? What would your young people, your children, say that you are most focused on here? Boy, Dad is really about this, or Mom is really about this. What would they say about us? Would they say, my parents were focused on heaven? That my mom and dad lived life as if any time they could go, they treasured Jesus? Today, don't we all need to go home and look at how we're doing proportionately in our focus? Maybe today some of us need to evaluate how much time we put into money, work, sports, entertainment, social media, and instead go spend more time with the Lord. I can promise you this too, Christian, as a point of wisdom for us. In this decaying world, there's enough upsetting things that will infiltrate our homes and our lives that we will wish we have spent more time with the Lord, being strengthened in His grace, because the world's pleasures will offer no consolation. So let's ask God to show us how we can make more investments into ones that will last. Let's ask Him to help us to love Christ, love the lost, and love the local church. Let's ask Him to help us pour into our families and friends the gospel of Jesus Christ. Parents, when was the last time you talked about the cross with your kids? Shouldn't we do this often? Shouldn't we tell them that things are perishing every day? Let's ask them to help. Let's ask God to help us live and apply, brothers and sisters, the cross to our daily lives, to the glory of God. You and I need to ask ourselves, what's going to be more satisfying? Do we really need to impress more people who don't love us, who don't care about us, who really likely block our social media accounts? They're not interested. Do we need to focus on impressing people? Or do we need to focus on loving Jesus Christ and what He loves, His church and the lost, whom He gave Himself for on the cross? Paul seems to assume that all three of these speaking gifts are not necessarily always evident in the church, by the way. But if they are, then almost they should know that almost that they should all they, the church should know that they will ultimately be abolished. The New American Standard gets a more precise rendering here when it says, if there are these gifts, it reminds us that God gives the gifts as He sees fit. And when they are needed, revelation, knowledge, and languages were given at times before the foundation of the prophets and apostles had been completed. God still does miraculous things, but not as some think. Some still today have a focus on gifts that misses their point and purpose in the early church. But don't miss this. Spiritual gifts and public speaking gifts will be abolished and will be rendered inoperative one day. They were not the criterion of the Christian life or its goal. So Paul means to convince the church to employ the gifts with love. Unless they are governed by love, they are spiritually barren. In verse 9, look at verse 9. When Paul says, we know in part and we prophesy in part, he means that neither prophecy nor knowledge is exhaustive. None have it all. In verse 10, when the perfect or completeness comes, what is in part disappears. Now you say, Pastor Garrett, what's the perfect or the completeness here? First, the state of affairs brought about by the return of Christ. How do I know that? Well, context hits at it plainly. And then chapter 15 of this book, verse 24, uses the same term in this way. Verse 24, chapter 15, then the end will come when He hands over the kingdom to God the Father after He has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. So you can see in context as you look at verse 12 as well, how it reveals we shall know fully even as we have been fully known and see him face to face. When the perfect comes is when Christ returns and makes all things new. The perfect is distinct. See the contrast. It's distinct from the partial knowing and seeing of this age. Partial seeing and knowing. We don't know everything yet. And we'll spend all of eternity knowing and growing. We could never exhaust our Heavenly Father. But friends, that in part, doesn't that clue us into something important here? Everything about what we experience and know right now is partial and lacking. There's so much more and better ahead of us in Christ. This world, if you haven't figured it out yet, is no heavenly place. It's no Garden of Eden. We have not reached perfection, nor will we on our own. No, the perfect one, when he returns, he will make all things new. We should be thankful for what we have every day. We should look at all of it, everything, and remember it is fading under the curse of sin. They said that the numbers and spending has gone up tremendously for hardware stores and stores like Lowe's and Home Depot. People have poured a lot of work into their homes and into their lawns. But they need to remember, it's going to spoil and fade again. It's just a matter of time, and in the end, it's all going to be gone. Not saying you shouldn't put good work into your place, but do it with the right view. But what's funny, that even the good gifts that build up the church that Paul talks about here, they are temporary and not to be seen as the ultimate end all. The goal of the eschaton, the coming of Christ, the perfect, is Jesus Christ. Shouldn't we be esteeming him now, church, and getting to know him better now in his word? I mean, shouldn't we be sharing Jesus more often? Wouldn't our souls be all the more helped in this present age to focus more on Jesus Christ? Could you say I focused on Jesus too much this week? I don't think any of us could say that. No, a Christian's heart cries out, more Christ, please. More of Jesus, please. So what's got your attention? And what's consuming your heart and mind right now? If it's things of this world, you need to know it's all perishing and dying. Go to Jesus Christ and seek him. Thank him. Remember him more and more. Again, the perfect is shorthand for the consummation of all things. The intended goal of creation and its arrival will naturally displace the partial that we experience right now in the present age. You know, speaking gifts, they shine gloriously in this world, but they will fade to nothing in the presence of what is perfect. All those things that the world holds up, this is so impressive. This superstar is so impressive. This thing over here is so important. It will fade. It will look like nothing in the presence of God Almighty. When we see Jesus face to face, we're going to think, well, that's nothing. Let's go to the second subpoint. As we think about love being permanent, it is the wiser choice of focus in this age. It is the wiser choice of focus in this age. Look at verses 11 and 12. It's the wiser choice of focus in this age. Two illustrations are used in verses 11 and 12. Look at it. Paul compares the present time of this world with the future time of God's new world. The first illustration. He mentions a child who grows up to become a man, compares the present time of partial maturity with the complete maturity of the future in God's kingdom. So by the way, young men, young women, is you need to know this early. Your goal is not to stay a child the rest of your life. Parents, we don't need to perpetuate and prolong adolescence. We need to be moving and keep pointing our children towards biblical manhood and womanhood. That's not so much his point here, though it's true. And he's making this is a true thing. He's talking here about eschatological maturity. And then the verb used for put away in verse 11 is the same one used in verse 8. As I pointed out earlier, this verb appears especially in end time emphasizing context of the Bible. Second illustration, Paul mentions a mirror, likely made of polished bronze in antiquity, gives only an imperfect reflection. Our present experience of the gifts of God's Spirit are not full and final. These are imperfect, only reflections of the glorious reality to come, which Christians will personally see in God's new world. And church, isn't verse 12 humbling? None of us are omniscient. Nor are we Old Testament prophets pronouncing judgment. We are saints who are still sinners. We only know in part. We only know in part. And since we cannot see the complete and final picture yet, we just might be wrong about a lot today. And that's why we better be clear where Scripture is clear. I'll say that again. That's why we better be clear where Scripture is clear. We should be dogmatic about what is plain and be humble about what is not plain. As a church, as a congregational church, that's the reason we have the confessions of faith that we have and the church covenant that we have, to announce that we're going to be clear on these things as a body of believers. We have unity. Church, we disagree on so many little things, but we have unity in these things. Hallelujah. And they are precious to us because Jesus is precious to us. Verse 12 has so much goodness for us. Verse 12 it's got glory in it this morning, brothers and sisters. Then we shall see face to face. Can you imagine? Now I know in part. I mean, Paul said that. Now I know in part. You and I in him. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Church, our situation will be dramatically different in the coming age when we shall see him face to face. The expression face to face is another way of describing the perfect of verse 10 and maturity of verse 11. In the Old Testament, the expression face to face is used of appearances of God, like of Jacob's wrestling with God, of Gideon's encounter with the angel of the Lord, and of Moses' knowing the Lord face to face. The perfect of verse 10 denotes seeing Jesus Christ face to face at his future coming. 1 John 3:2, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I mean, keep looking at verse 12. Keep looking. Are you discouraged? Look at verse 12 today. Such an amazing statement of the grace of God. Although we can only know him and understand him right now in part, he has fully known us. He has known us fully and completely. He has known us right now fully and completely. He doesn't learn anything new about us. He knows it all. And this is the most encouraging thing I saw in the passage this week. Brothers and sisters, how comforting is it to know that he knows all of our blind spots and struggles and fears. He knows them. How striking is it that he knows our laziness, our arrogance, and our pride? How sobering is it to know that he knows every point of failure in our lives, and he knew all of these things before he laid the foundation of the world. And he knew us fully before he died as our substitute. And he knows us today and makes his grace available to bind up every wound. Friends, this wonderful news we Christians talk about, maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. I have no greater honor to you than to tell you this wonderful news that God loves you and he made you in his own image to worship and obey him. He made you beautiful as you are. But sin has marred us all. We've all disobeyed God. We're all born in sin, rebellion against our Creator. We'd rather do what we want rather than what He wants. We've all rejected the omnipotent, omniscient Creator. We've all actually despised Him. We've at times loved things about Him, but we have rejected Him in our sin. And God would be just. He would be right. You know it and I know it, to judge us for our sins. He'd be just. You know it in your heart. But it is amazing love. He sent His one and only Son. God Himself came in human flesh, born of the Virgin Mary, grew up and lived in poverty, and lived a perfect life of obedience, all for one purpose, to march towards Calvary's cross, to make payment for the sins of any and all who'd ever repent and believe. On that cross, He was not some poor martyr that you need to feel sorry for. He was sent as the Lamb of God in love to pay for your sins and mine. And God judged Him in our place. He endured the wrath of God. He satisfies God's wrath because He's fully God, truly God. He was condemned and He died there at Calvary. And the Bible says He was raised on the third day, proving God accepted payment for our sins, for the sins of any and all who repent and believe. Friends, if you don't hear anything today, please hear this. If you die in your sins and transgressions, you will get the hell you deserved. Or you can hear this good news, this Savior, Jesus Christ, and put your trust in Him. God will not save you because of anything you do, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Put your trust in Him. Repent and believe. Take God's side against your own sin and rebellion and trust not in yourself, but in Jesus Christ alone and be saved. Cry out today and God will forgive you. And this is what's so wonderful. This is why verse 12 is so glorious to Christians. We know the kindness of God in Christ because He loved us when we were yet such sinners. He still loved us. How much more? Stay with me. How much more can we be encouraged then that He loved us? He loves us after we've been converted. If He loved us while we were still sinners, how much does He love us now that we've been redeemed? Some of you are like me. Some of you are like me in that you feel today and most days that God just tolerates you. You feel like that of His children, you must be the worst, the stinkiest, the most disappointing child in the kingdom. I know I deal with that often. That deep discouragement, that God must just tolerate me. Friend, we cut Him short when we allow our minds to drift that way. Some of you need to be freshly reminded that He loved you when you were yet a sinner. How much more has He shown His love to you today as His redeemed child? God loves you and me, and He cheers us on, and He spurs us on the way we do our own little ones. God loves you. He wants to see you do well. Believe the right things about God, that He loves you. Christian, do all you can now to live face to face with God in communion, preparing to meet our glorious Savior. Do all you can. Right now, Christians, I'm talking to you. Get face to face with Him in prayer. It's partial, yes, but draw near to God in prayer. Don't you want to be among those who are prepared for the coming of the Lord? He could come anytime. Draw near to God. Last subpoint about the permanency of love. It is the end goal of our faith and hope. It is the end goal of our faith and hope. Verse 13. Again, the contrast here. Paul puts up a different triad. You see that? The three gifts he mentioned earlier, the public speaking. Now he puts in the triad of things. Like, look at these. Faith, hope, and love. These three remain and will remain. Yes, it's true. Faith will become sight. Our trust will become what we know by His word and by the ear will one day become sight. That's true. And hope will be realized. It's our hope of the return of Christ. It will be realized. But friends, they will also continue. Life in the coming age will continue to be marked by trust in God. We'll never, ever doubt Him again. And hope in God will always remain. Believers will continue to rely on Him and look forward to more future as eternity goes on and on and on. But faith, friends, trust in God rests in and relies upon the God who in his great love sent his one and only Son for the forgiveness of sins. Hope looks forward to enjoying a relationship with God in Christ through the Spirit for all eternity. And when Christ returns, when the perfect arrives, the need for the gifts will disappear. And then only faith and hope and love will remain. But why does Paul say love is greater? Love is the greatest, is greater than these. It's because it's the purpose of our faith and hope. Faith in what Christ has done and hope in what Christ is doing and will do bring us finally into the loveliest of loves, into the very presence, in the very lovely life of God himself, who is love. So friends, as I conclude, we will either go with impressiveness as our main focus in this life and have no security and real peace. We'll focus on the love of Christ and know that there is security and peace. Two ways to focus this morning. We can live for what is passing away, or we can live for what endures forever. Let's pray. Lord, how kind it is and encouraging it is to our hearts, Lord, that you know us fully right now and you still love us. You're still working in us and you are, by your promises, bringing us home to heaven. Help us to remain steadfast, Lord, focused on love, the love of Christ. Help us to remain focused on loving Jesus and being faithful to your word. We long for that day to be face to face with you. In Jesus' name, amen.